Phil, thank you for the warmth of your introduction. I kind of get tired just the thought of the things that I've done over the years. Chris whispered over to me, she said, you've done a lot of sitting down over the years in these kind of various chair roles. But it's really great to be with you here this morning. I've kind of looked forward to this occasion. I've certainly been with you many years back, at least one occasion, but it's just great to be part of you this morning as the six churches come together and to celebrate and get a little flavour of what God is doing here in Basingstoke. My job as the General Director of the Evangelical Alliance, I'm still getting used to that phrase, to be honest. This organisation, 160 years old, formed in the middle of the 19th century. To be honest, I come out of a pioneer background, pioneer network, working with people like Jeff Lucas and Gerald Coates and Noel Richards. So I'm not used to living in an old organisation. I have to say, although I still feel I'm wandering around with enormous L plates on, I have known the grace of God, both in Him, I can only say clearly directing me to take on this role, and then in the midst of the last 18 months, just His grace, time and time again, enabling me to kind of learn how best to function in this organisation, endeavouring to represent, according to the TFUN survey, 2 million evangelical Christians in about 12,000 churches right across across the United Kingdom. I know Salt and Light Network have been amazingly supportive of us. I was up in Derby just a few months ago with Mark Mumford and the guys up there. You know Mark. So I had a really good time up there. So really appreciative of the churches that have been supporting us. But also individual members. I'm sure a number of you are individual members of the Alliance. And let me say, if you're not, it would be great if you could become. As you're kind of leaving, you'll be given one of these, which gives you just an opportunity to find out some of the stuff that we're doing. We'd love to keep you informed so you can pray. Sometimes we'll ask you to act. Write to MPs, write to ministers, take part in surveys. And just enables us to be able to say that we are speaking on behalf of this whole crowd of passionate, Christ-centered, high view of Scripture, people who want to see people come to Christ, evangelical Christians, which we are. So as you go out, you'll get one of these, I hope, and or you can just go on our website and you can sign up. I want to speak this morning from a passage of Scripture in John chapter 17. I'm sure you'll know it really well. It really is the Lord's Prayer. We talk about another prayer as the Lord's Prayer, but that really is the disciples' prayer. But I want us to focus in on this prayer of Jesus. It's moments before He's going to leave His disciples, He's going to go to the cross. He's kind of preparing them for His departure. He's worked with this small band of followers for the last 3 years. He's already told them that it's better that He goes away, because He'll send to them a counselor, a comforter, a friend. I have to confess, if I'd have been one of those disciples on that particular occasion, I think I would have had an argument with Him about that. How can it possibly be better that you go away? But He's told them it's better that He goes away. And here He is, and He's with them, and He's praying for them. This is a pivotal moment in John's Gospel. And the beginning of the passage there, Jesus, it says in verse 1, Jesus looks towards heaven and prays. I don't know about you, but you can tell an awful lot about a person by how they pray. This is Jesus. He's praying. And I want to suggest we capture something of the heartbeat of Jesus as we listen in to this prayer. I'm not going to read it all, but if you turn to verse 20, just listen how he prays. My prayer is not for them alone. I'm praying also for those who will believe in me through their message. Just to stop for a moment. That's a wow moment. Here is Jesus about to go to the cross, and he's praying for us. How does that make you feel? He's praying for us. Us who will believe through the message brought by that little band, that insignificant group that had gathered around him. He's praying for us 2,000 years on from that moment. Hey, that's a wow moment. And then he prays on. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. So that the world might believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Just listen to these words again. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us. Wow. Wow. Do we catch there something of the passion of the Godhead? God's calling us to reflect the unity in the Godhead itself. He's calling us almost to enter into that unity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a community together. The early church fathers struggle to find a word to describe this relationship. They hadn't got the word Trinity yet. And they struggled and they were trying to find metaphors to describe it. One of the metaphors that I love was the metaphor of the dance. I'm a northerner. I talk about dance, not dance. Okay, just... I've had to hold on to my northernness over the years, bombarded by baths and baths and laughs. No, laughs, sorry. But they talked about a dance, this community of relationship together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, together. And we're invited to enter into that relationship. That relationship which made beings like us, humankind, made in the image of Father, Son, Spirit. Now, when I talk like this, and you know, I've talked like this quite a bit over the last 18 months, I feel like I've almost lived in this prayer over the last 18 months. The first response that I get from people is yes. We kind of know, don't we? Deep down we kind of know this word unity is really important. Usually what happens then when I talk about it is there's a little gap after the yes and then comes a but. Yes, but. We kind of know, don't we, that this thing called unity, well, it's not all that easy. We know it's not easy locally. We know it in the context of our communities together. At the heart of what I am is I'm a church leader. I've done church leadership for over 20 years. I'm about church, and I know in the context of local church, unity isn't easy. It's not easy nationally. In the context of the church across the UK, it's not easy internationally. So where do we start? Well, let me suggest this to you. When Jesus is talking unity here, he's not talking institutional unity. This is not about setting up institutions. This is about relational unity. Where Jesus is starting here, he's starting with a recognition that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family together. Hey, let's just take a moment. Why don't we just have a look around? I know that's a bit scary on a Sunday morning. Might not have had got our makeup on. Okay, we've got the hair right. Been a rush getting here. But hey, have a look. You know what? We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're being renewed. We're being transformed into his likeness. But we are the family of God. We're part of a bigger family. A family here in Basingstoke. A family here across the United Kingdom. A family across the world. I was just as I stood there this morning worship. Lovely. It was great to worship with you guys. I so loved it. So refreshed me. But it often happens to me on a Sunday morning like this when we gather, and I'm drawn to a reflection that right across the face of the earth today, there are people gathering like we're gathering, and we're praying together, and they're praying, and they're worshipping, and they're opening scripture together, and sometimes it's in really small little secret settings. In others, it's in these mega churches of the world. But we're the family. We're the family. The family of God. And this family, this unity that we have, is not about uniformity. In fact, it's unity in the midst of our diversity. Thank God for our diversity. Tragically, over the years, we've tried to force everybody, our family, to look the same, to be the same, to agree the same. It doesn't work like that. We're united in our family, but in our diversity. It was a few years ago. Pioneer were actually having a Pioneer Leaders Conference, and I had been down there for a few days, and we were staying on the south coast, and my wife Anne joined us over the course of the weekend, and we were having a kind of larger leaders conference at the weekend, and she came down. It was Friday evening, and I met her in the reception, took her to our room, and we agreed we were going to go and have a swim in the swimming pool. It was one of those conference centres that had a swimming pool in it. You know, Pioneer do things well. And so we kind of went down towards the swimming pool, and I went into the men's changing room, as you'd expect, and she went into the women's changing room, and I got into a conversation with a friend of mine. In fact, it was Patrick Dixon. Some of you will know Patrick. And Patrick and I had sort a few things out, and eventually I came to the side of the swimming pool. Now, you know those moments when you walk into a room, and it's just, something's not quite right. Do you know that kind of moment? Well, it was one of those moments, and there was Anne in the swimming pool, and there was this guy swimming at pace away from her. It turns out what had happened is that Anne had arrived at the side of a swimming pool and had seen me in the water with my back to her. So, seeking to surprise me, she dived in, swam up behind me, and began to embrace me. Working her way down from my shoulders to my... Fortunately, she stopped by the time she got to my waist. It turns out that the the person she was embracing in such a passionate manner was a 19, 20-year-old young leader in the Pioneer Network. The next morning, I asked Anne and this young leader to stand. I asked the whole conference, 400 leaders, does he look anything like me? I ought to say that he was about 5'10", about 11 stone. I am 6'4", and about 14 stone. He was about 19, 20. I was in my 40s at the time, and the whole conference said, no, not at all. Now, I tell you this because we are different. Thank God for our differences. I've just come back from Cape Town. There was a large event called the Lausanne Congress that took place in Cape Town. 4,500 evangelical Christians from around 200 different countries. To be honest, being there were highs and there were lows. I'm not going to talk about the lows, but the highs were being in this enormous conference centre, looking across 4,500 people from just under 200 different countries, and realising, this is my family. This is a wonderful picture of the family of God. And we come in all kinds of different colours of skin, textures of hair, shapes and sizes, ages, males and females, different approaches, preferences in terms of how we do worship, how we pray, how we approach the different ministries of the church, how we approach scripture. We are different, but we're family. We're family. On the table that I was a Sudanese a bishop from Sudan. In Khartoum. Alongside him was a Ethiopian who was head of a mission agency working Ethiopia for the Mennonite mission. There was a Korean missionary who'd been living for 15 years in Korea. This was just a flavor in my table of this body of Christ, this church, this family that we are part of. See, unity is about family. We're family together. But it's more than that. Let's listen in again. Let me read the prayer. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they be in us, so that the world might believe that you sent me. I in them, you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Did you notice the so that bit? The so that bit is really important in the prayer. The so that bit is so that the what? World. That the world might believe. It seems like in the prayer of Jesus that unity connects us with our mission. Let me say this. This is not just our mission. We are not going about our mission. Actually, theologically, we are about God's mission. This is the mission of God. And he lets us in on it. Isn't that great? Thank God he lets us in on it. 18 times in the prayer, Jesus talks about the world or prays about the world. For Jesus, the disciples' relationship with the world was absolutely essential. That they knew what it was and what they were called to. He wants them to be rightly positioned in relationship to the world. You see, my experience as a church leader is this. That when we do unity for the sake of unity, we end up with this thing which is called a committee. And I want to say, God, save us from committees. God didn't design us to live in committees. My experience is unity for unity's sake means we get bogged down, and we got bogged down by things that are secondary rather than primary. But it seems to me that when we come together as God's people and our focus is on Jesus' focus in this prayer for the world's sake, for mission's sake, then everything begins to change. Things that are important in committees are less important when we're meeting together for the sake of the world. Over the last few years, in all various kind of settings, I found myself having opportunity to be involved in the church in mission. So we mentioned Soul in the City. One of the great things was in 2008, being involved in Hope 08. I chaired Hope 08, and that gave me the opportunity of travelling across the country and seeing the church doing the business of church, doing family business. I know many of you guys were involved in it. It was the little strap line was do more, do it together, and do it in words and actions. And I got to go around the country, and you know what? It was incredibly encouraging. Big scale stuff. You know, the churches in Manchester having missions in, I think, about 200 high schools right across Manchester. 700 young people on the streets of Cardiff involved in mission, kind of clearing up rubbish, clearing away graffiti and communicating the good news of Jesus. Amazingly creative stuff. This group of churches in Loughborough decided they were going to beat the world record for an enormous painting, and they did it over Easter, and it was 80 metres wide by 8 metres high. They got into the Guinness Book of Records for about 8 days. Somebody beat them. But it was creative, but it was also small-scale stuff. 15 young kids deciding that their community centre just outside Leicester was a bit of a mess and dedicating 2 weekends to decorating it and sorting it out. Being good news into that little village community. I love the fact that during Hope Await, this thing called street passes, you know about street passes, don't you? You do street passes in Basingstoke? Fantastic. But it just exploded. I think there were about 40 at the beginning of the year. There were over 100 at the end of the year. I think there's over 200 now. You know, I just love the thought that if somebody asks you, where's the church across the UK on a Friday night or a Saturday night, I love the fact we can say the church is on the streets of the cities of this nation being good news. Between 11 o'clock and 4 o'clock, that's where we are, and we're handing out bottles of water. And we're helping people to the taxis and to the hire cars to make sure they get home safely. And we're praying and we're working alongside the police. And I love the idea that we're handing out flip-flops. You know why we hand out flip-flops, do you? For those who don't, we hand out flip-flops because if you go to a club, if you're a woman who goes to a club on a Friday night, and you're wearing your high heels, and after you've had a few drinks, well, you've been dancing, and you want to take your shoes off, so you take your shoes off, and at the end of the night, well, you just can't find your shoes, I'm told. And so you go out on the streets, and the streets are covered with grass, with glass, and they're covered with urine, and then a Christian comes up to you and offers you a flip-flop, and you, they're the most wonderful people on the face of the earth at that moment, aren't they? And that's what we're doing. Brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what our family business is about in the UK. And as I went around the UK in 2008, and I get to do it now in this job as well, you know what? The church is doing some amazing stuff. And that's not the story that gets told, is it? If you read the newspapers, you listen to the TV, you know the church is irrelevant, it's boring, it's homophobic, it hasn't got a contribution to 21st century Christianity. You know what? That's not true. The church is at the heart of so many communities across this nation at this time. David Cameron came up with that little phrase, the big society. Let me tell you, the church has been involved in big society for decades, for centuries. That's what we're called to do. That's what we've been doing. And we will keep doing it, won't we? Even after the big society revelation that David Cameron is well forgotten. Actually, I sound like I'm cynical. Actually, I think what David Cameron is putting forward is a good idea. I think it's a great opportunity, and we need to respond and say to David, we're with you on that. In fact, we've been doing that for years. How can we help you some more in that? You know, let me just give you another little encouragement. We just did a survey over the course of this summer. This is Evangelical Alliance, 17,000 Christians, evangelical Christians, we surveyed over the summer. Asked them loads of questions. We did it at festivals and we did it in churches. The report is coming out at the beginning of the new year. But let me just give you one little statistic. Evangelical Christians contribute, on average, 2 hours, 15 minutes per week in voluntary work into their communities. That is amazing. That means that in just the Evangelical Alliance churches, every week, half a million hours of voluntary work is being contributed into communities across the UK. I tell you, we ought to be thrilled by that statistic. I can't think of another community across the UK that could make a statement like that. That's what we're about. Because we care about our communities, don't we? See, I think that we are at a pivotal moment in the context of the UK at this moment in time. We have gone through an amazing few years where confidence has been eroded in some of the institutions that we've taken for granted. Whether it's the financial institutions, with the whole banking crisis. You know, a couple of our high street banks were within a couple of hours, 2 hours, of having to close their hole in the wall because they were insolvent, or near insolvent. Then we've had the erosion of confidence in our democratic institutions. What's happened at Westminster with the expenses scandal. Let's also be honest and recognise that there's been erosion in confidence in the religious institutions. What's happened in the Catholic Church with the exposure of paedophile priests, and perhaps even as more tragic than that, the cover-up, institutionalised cover-up of the paedophile priests within a religious institution. And I just want to suggest to you that at this moment of time, in the context of the UK, conversation is being had in all kinds of different settings as to what kind of society do we want. Not just for the next 10 years or so, but for 50 years from now. And it's important that we enter into that conversation. We mustn't step back from it, we must enter into it. The great measures of success of the 20th century. How much stuff I can have in my house because of consumerism. How big my salary might be, how enormous my house, whatever it might be, secular humanism and consumerism of the 20th century hasn't delivered. And I want to suggest there's an opportunity for us at the beginning of the 21st century to engage in that conversation. It's happening nationally, but it also needs to happen at the school gates, in the canteen, the leisure centre. Wherever conversations are taking place, we need to have those conversations. See, I've got a prayer. It's a dream that I'm praying for us across the UK. My dream prayer is this. That in every community, large community, small community, there are Christians, Christian leaders, church leaders and others that are involved in leadership in across their community, employment, education, health service, police, are getting together to pray, to plan, and to act together for the transformation of their communities. Transformation spiritually. Transformation socially. Transformation physically. My dream is that organizations like my own and others will collaborate together to serve the church on the ground. Doing the business of church, looking to see transformation in their communities. And some of these groups are already meeting, and it's already happening. And in one sense, we're catching up with what the Holy Spirit is already at work in. And where it's happening already, I want to cheer it on and support it on and ask how we can support and catalyze it. And where it isn't happening, let's look to see it happen. We need to see this nation transformed with the gospel, by the gospel, one village, town, city at a time, through the people of God, being the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, being the church of Jesus Christ. And maybe then we'll speak to the media and to the government, local government, national government, and we'll be saying to them, hey, look what the church is doing. You've been sold a lie. This is what the church is really. Yeah. We talked about the bride of Christ, how beautiful the bride of Christ is. I want to sing about the bride of Christ and speak about the point and point out the bride of Christ today. I'm just totally convinced that there is a song that needs to be heard in this nation. It's a song of the church, of Jesus' church. And the world needs to hear this song. It's a song of freedom. It's a song of forgiveness. It's a song of hope. It's a song of welcome and of justice and of reconciliation, of salvation, of acceptance. It's a song of grace. And you know what? It's not an Anglican song or a Baptist song or a Methodist song. It's not even a new church song or a Pentecostal song. It's the song of the church in all of our diversity. And it's not a white song or a black song. It's not a male song or a female song. It's not a middle class song or a working class song. It's truly the song of heaven. And it's us as the church singing the song in all of our diversity. And we sing it in our places of employment. We sing it at the school gate. We sing it on our street in our neighbourhoods. We sing it in our place in the health centres and the leisure centres. And wherever we gather, it's the song of the church, being the church, demonstrating what the church is about and singing out the words of the church. You know, the Christian faith is good news. It's good news for the health, the well-being of this nation. It's wonderful good news. We don't have to be ashamed of it. And the world needs to know. The message of the prayer that Jesus prayed was really simple. He wants the world to know two key things. This is how he prays. He wants the world to know that he, Jesus, was sent by the Father and that God loves people. Hey, the people of Basingstoke need to know that there was one who was sent by the Father. He was called Jesus. And the people of Basingstoke need to know that this God in heaven who sent Jesus loves every one of them and wants them to come to know him. So this prayer of Jesus, it echoes through the years. We unite in our prayer. We unite in our mission. We unite in our corporate lives together. And let me finish with this one story, and then I'll pray. My daughter worked in China for about 6 months before she went to university. Worked in this obscure Chinese city about 2 hours from Shanghai. City of about 3 million people, 20 Westerners in it, nobody would have known it. She goes off to university and the third person she meets is a Chinese girl who just happens to be from this obscure Chinese city, 2 hours from Shanghai. They become friends. We kind of adopt her as our Chinese young woman. She comes and spends Christmas with us, holidays with us. Her mum and dad, when they come over, kind of hang around with us a bit. And over the course of the 3 years they're at university, they just become best friends. After university, I'm going to call her Sue, it's not her real name. Sue comes and lives in London. She doesn't live near us, but she spends a lot of time with us. Our daughter moves back with us. And they're around our house an awful lot. She ends up hanging around and goes off to our church every so often. She sits around our meal table together. And we talk, because that's what you do, don't you? You talk. And we talk about everything in life, including spiritual things. A few months ago, we sat around our table on a Sunday. She'd been with us at our Sunday meeting. And she said to us, you know, I want you to tell you something this morning. I've actually just become a Christian. That's great, isn't it? You see, this prayer of Jesus, this unity thing, this mission that we're called to, yeah, it's big, it's enormous, it's for the sake of this world, but it's also that the Sues of this world might know there's a God in heaven that sent Jesus and loves people. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, you've called us to live the message, to demonstrate the message, to share the message. Lord, we are humbled that you invite us into this relationship with you, into this Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, we are thankful that you've not left us on our own. We thank you for the work of your Spirit, the one who's sent to us, who's in us, not just alongside us. But we thank you also that you've included us in on family. Lord, this morning, we are grateful for your family. We are grateful for brothers and sisters that we sit alongside here in this community of faith here in Basingstoke. But we recognize we're part of a far bigger family, the family of God across the face of the earth. We are thankful for your family, for you as our dads. And Lord, we say to you this morning, we need your help. Lord, we need your help where we live, where we work, where we're educated. We need your help, Lord, in all the places that we find ourselves in the context of our lives. We need your help to both live the message and to also share the message. Lord, would you come upon us afresh by your Spirit? Lord, would you help us, empower us, give us courage and boldness to be the people that you've called us to be in the context into which you've called us? We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.